Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Chris got the wobbly stool again. We didn't want to give it to you because you're a guest.
Two times in a row.
I appreciate that. Thank you, Chris.
It's okay. I'll take one for the team.
Hi. Thank you so much for allowing me to join the conversation this morning. It's such a blessing and an honor to be here today. As Kaylee said, we've been in this series where we've been approaching some of the kind of hot topics that sometimes we run into as Christians, especially today as people try to figure out what to make of this beloved institution we call church. I think I was talking with Kaylee about this the other day. I just heard recently someone saying that you love Jesus, but you just can't stand the institutional church. It's like telling me that I'm cool, but you can't stand my wife. Like, Jesus takes that personally. It's just like, he takes offense with that. For us, the question of how we talk about, how we define the way that we're supposed to navigate church hurt is so relevant now. It has been our prayer that as we engage in this conversation, as providential as it seems and uncanny that we're having it now, that given our current transition with Michael, we've seen in our conversations a wide spectrum of how people are experiencing that, that this has been an instant of church hurt for you that today would feel thoughtful and providential and helpful in some meaningful way. Easy to feel if you had experiences in the church that it's almost inevitable to go through this. And if you've been around the church for a long time, you've probably been hurt by someone in the church. If you cannot relate to that, it's possible you've been the one hurting people in the church and you just didn't realize it. And if you're looking at me and you're like, Eddie, no, none of that speaks to me, that's okay. Just give it time. It should probably happen sooner or later. Because it's just, it's not that that's a feature of the church. It's just what it means to put a bunch of broken humans together trying to follow a perfect God. Like, we're just bound to crash against each other. Something's bound to happen. I did have a funny moment this week when I was driving my kids to school and we were talking about our weekend plans as they were getting ready to go to camp. And I just happened to mention, it's like, oh, I got invited to be on this panel on Sunday on church hurt. And Isabella, my 16-year-old, goes, oh, how many churches have you heard?
The list is ongoing.
Yes. Just leave it to the teenager. But, you know, today we thought, I love the thought of doing this as a conversation, right? This is not a talk or a lesson. You'll get to know us a little bit better, how we've sort of related to this topic in our personal journeys. And the hope is that you would hear loud and clear an invitation to a conversation. It's because we want to continue talking about this with you individually, with anyone here at Summit. This is kind of what community is about. It's supposed to be a place where we can process together, we can learn, and ideally grow together as a cause. There's been, if you've been in Christendom for a little while, for decades now, reports on declining numbers of people going to church first, and so long, that's been because people had bad experiences there. They intersected with someone, they saw something they couldn't process or stomach or deal with, and it's led them further away from God. And our hope is that by having sincere conversations about this, the opposite is what happens, that we can be drawn closer and be closer together as well. Let me look to you guys on how do you, what comes to mind for you? What's been your personal experience with this topic?
Yeah, so I'll go ahead and start. Interesting, when I was thinking about this question, it didn't take very long for me to figure out what I was going to talk about. I was a part of a church here in Florida growing up that was very formative to me. You know, it's where I accepted Jesus Christ. It's where I was baptized. It's where all of my friends and, like, community was. And there were a couple instances there that I didn't even really know I was experiencing church hurt until later. I just kind of thought that's what church was. Also not a great place to be in. But when I looked back, it was very obvious to see those things. The first one that comes to my mind very clearly, I still remember this happening I was a high schooler, and I was leading middle schoolers. We also do this here, and it's really awesome. But it's a chance for high schoolers to kind of learn what it means to be a leader and be a part of leading in the church. And I was leading a Bible study, and we were talking about Jesus's when Jesus is asked what the most important commandment is. And he doesn't give one answer. He says, love the Lord your God. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is great at this and not answering things directly. And from the teaching I had heard, and I had felt that what Jesus was saying was you can't have one without the other. If you're going to love God, you need to love your neighbor well. And if you're going to love your neighbor well, you need to know and love God. And that's what I taught. And this was not the sentiment of the person leading the room. And they called me out in front of everybody. They said that is not true. The most important thing is only to love God, and the other thing doesn't really matter. And I was in high school. I didn't know enough to say anything back. But I remember feeling everybody looked at me, all of my peers, all of my friends, the middle schoolers that I was leading, and I just felt horrible. I didn't know what this feeling was, but I felt excluded. I felt like I wasn't good enough. And
it didn't feel like love of neighbor, I'm sure.
No, not at all. No. And I'd go on to learn. I experienced more hurt with that church. Later, I was interning for the youth pastor because I was really sure ministry is what I wanted to do. And then he was fired while I was interning for him. And I still don't really have the full picture on what happened, but that was really hard for me. And so after that, we talked about deconstruction for a while. That was part of my journey. I turned away from the church, and then God brought me back, and I was applying to seminary, and I was really excited and proud about this thing that God was doing in my life. And then I received letters from the leadership of that church that I had used to go to, that I no longer went to, telling me that seminary was a bad idea and that I was going to get further away from God by going to seminary. And so at that point, I already kind of knew where I stood, but I was able to look back and go, oh, these are the ways that the church had been hurting me.
Yeah. It's brutal, as if it wasn't hard enough to hang out with middle schoolers already.
To absolutely.
To get represented in front of them.
Be cool, be cool. They're going to be watching this. I was thinking through, as we started this conversation, just the kind of the categories of church hurt. And I realized there are different kind of spaces that we encounter that. I think one is institutional. I became a Christian later in life, just before going to college, so I didn't have kind of institutional church hurt. I realized looking back at my journey here at Summit, probably the closest I've come to that is experiencing comments and things from people who the way that they interpret scripture would not allow for a woman to preach and teach. And to be fair, I don't actually begrudge them their theology. We read the same Bible. I understand where they're getting it from, 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians. I think for me, understanding scripture holistically and looking at the big picture here, the arc, where I do see women kind of empowered and called into leadership and prophecy and teaching and judging. And then, of course, you have Paul, he's the one who always gets pegged as the one who doesn't want women to teach. But then he also, in 1 Corinthians, also says when women prophesy, when they are in worship services, and then he gives Phoebe Romans to preach, which feels like a wild thing to do if you don't think that that's, within the scope of...
Especially Romans.
That especially
is not an easy
Romans!
Thing to preach, yeah.
Yeah, here's an easy one for you, Phoebes. So I think that's probably the close, because people have, they've been personal. The comments have been, one time a guy came up to me after church and said, hey, what if you're doing something that God really hates? And it was a little startling to me. The bedside manner, really, but again, I don't begrudge them their theology. I feel like it, as part of my love of neighbor, I make room for the ways that we come down differently, in our interpretation. But I think my biggest church hurts are what I would categorize as interpersonal. So not the church, but people within the church. And my first big heartbreak in the church was the loss of our founding pastor, Isaac, his moral failure, and then subsequent taking his life. And I feel like the pain that I experienced through that was not... It was different than the ways that I saw my friends processing that pain, because one of the hardest parts was seeing so many of my friends walk away from church and never come back. They left and they haven't set foot into these doors since. And it's not that I don't understand the sense of betrayal. Like, I mean, he baptized me and married my husband and I just a couple months before it happened. So there was a sense of, like, I think a personal feeling of betrayal, but that came and went pretty quickly for me, because if you've heard any of my story through Regroup or even through some of my sermons, like, you know that I live in a glass house. I brought a whole slew of sins into my walk with Jesus, and I don't throw stones. I realize, like, I actually feel like, given the right set of circumstances, that could have been any of us, that we all, you know, we're all capable of these things. And so my pain wasn't, the feeling of betrayal wasn't the primary source of my pain. That kind of came and went, and in forgiveness left me. But what lingered was the pain of watching my friends continue to struggle and equate kind of his behavior or his mistakes with Jesus. And they wouldn't say it that way, but there was a sense of, like, well, if this happened at church, then I guess God isn't worth following. And that broke my heart. Like, that really broke my heart. And also just, I think I have a hard time thinking about this without tearing up, but, like, I miss my friend. I wanted to see what our church was becoming. And I feel like we were robbed of that, because the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's just good strategy to take out people up front, because it causes these ripple effects, because we are Christ's ambassadors. And so people will see our mistakes and they will equate us to the goodness or not goodness of God.
The aspect of how we are wired to follow, we're wired to mimic and learn from others' behaviors. And when leaders have influence in our life, we naturally project onto them not only a sense of wanting to connect and engage and follow where they lead, but there's a sense of our own identity that's almost wrapped up into the relationship that we have with them, because we've made decisions informed by their wisdom. We've made sometimes life-altering choices at their leading and prompting. And so they become more than just a person that I know.
Oh, and do you know the idea that, like, is, you know, if my faith grew up under this person's teaching, is that valid?
Is any of it real?
I mean, that was real kind of sorting through, like, okay, all truth is God's truth. So I got there, but what a disorienting question, you know?
Yeah, I think, so for Giselle and I, our family arrived here at Summit coming out of a similar situation at another church, where a pastor that I'd known many, many years, we were close friends and connected in many ways, and I served in leadership in that church, so did my wife, and when his episode of moral failing, and thank goodness it did not end his life, but I remember feeling like the rug had been pulled out from underneath me, emotionally, psychologically, like my whole world had been upended. It was my first experience with cognitive dissonance, a sense that, like, something in my brain was broken, because if this isn't true, what else is not true? But you know how sometimes it's not the failing of an individual you admire or somebody who seems to make a promise or imply that their life is all together, only for you to find out that that's a farce, that they've been deceiving themselves and everyone else. Sometimes it's the way the church reacts to that that is a real heartbreak. And for us, having been so involved in leadership there as the church was reeling and trying to make decisions then, I only felt called to lean in and see how I could be helpful, until at one point the associate pastor called me aside and said, "Hey, Eddie, thank you. I appreciate your good intentions, but the board really feels that you were so close to him, you must have known and been covering it up this whole time." And that was worse than what had happened. It was such a jab. And so we had had friends here at Summit already. In fact, Doris and Javier were here already, so I say it's always paid off to follow those two. We walked in here on a Sunday, and the floor was still sticky from the movie theater that was here before. And what was interesting for us is that church, like, the pastor was also kind of a rock star and celebrated author and speaker, but we spent a lot on, like, cameras and lights and sound, but almost nothing on children's ministry. And so here I come to Summit, and we're meeting in this, like, old movie theater that still looks like one.
Still smells like one.
And then we go down the hall to peek in the children's ministry, and it looks like Nickelodeon blew up inside there. And we were like, this is much more aligned with our values. And that sense of clarity about what we believed and what we felt was the kind of place and community we want to be a part of was actually a benefit that came out of that experience. Now, as contemporary as all this sounds, sadly, it feels like we could probably all cite stories we've either heard of or lived through. It's actually not new. And I think it's been neat as we've been thinking about this conversation to reflect in scripture how far back some of this goes. Chris, tee up, how do you see this in God's word?
So my thought process going through this was, okay, I'm gonna look for church hurt in the Bible and see what comes up. Guys, this entire book is church hurt.
Just one episode of church hurt
after another. Yeah, it really is. And so I you know, started in the New Testament and I went, okay, well, church is a Greek word, so it's not gonna exist in Hebrew, right? But family of believers and a group of believers is God's whole story. It's his whole design. It's how he's intending to reach people. It's through us. So I went back and kept going back until I got to Genesis, which, if you don't know, is the very beginning. And that's when it starts. You know, the story of Adam and Eve, when Eve takes the fruit and gives it to Adam, and they realize that they're naked. They feel full of shame. And so at the very beginning, we see the first thing they feel is shame, and that is church hurt. That is a body of believers hurting each other. And then right after that, God says, okay, what happened? You know, what happened here? And then what does Adam do? Well, he says, this happened because of the woman you gave me. So now we have blame. And it just continues from there. Every single story, we see this. And Cain and Abel, they're children, right? They live this out too. Abel gets this, gets more favor from God, and Cain gets very upset about that. And we're not given a lot of background as to why that happened, but we are given background is that Cain chose this moment to make, he had a decision. He could either be angry with Abel and try to figure something out, or not figure something out, or he could try to figure something out with Abel. Man, he kills his brother, and then we see the first church split. This is the first division in church, where God then has to remove Cain from this story, from this area, and put him somewhere else. And so, yeah, from the very beginning, we have found ways to hurt each other. And I really believe it's when sin entered the world, when we started putting things before God, that we started, the church hurt started.
Yeah, when our sin nature took hold, it's like our first act of business was to hurt one another.
Yes.
As a result, and to blame one another.
Right, start protecting ourselves and start hurting other people.
Yeah. I was, when we started this conversation, the one that popped into my mind as particularly in the category of interpersonal church hurt was Jesus and Peter. You know, you have Peter, who is this kind, you know, the rock. I mean, he's the guy. And he is given to these kind of like aggressively enthusiastic pronouncements over Jesus. You know, he's like, kind of a little out of control sometimes, where, you know, Jesus is trying to wash his feet and he's like, no, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. And he's like, well, I have to. And he's like, well, then my head and hands as well. Like, he's just kind of, he's an over the top guy. Or, you know, Jesus talks about that he needs to die. And Peter says, no, that's never going to happen. That's absolutely never going to happen. And if everyone abandons you, I won't. If everybody leaves you, I won't. And I think he meant it. You know, there's a sense in that I don't think Peter was lying to Jesus if he was lying to himself. He was sincere. He loved him. He was his friend. But then we see this scene where Jesus is arrested and he's taken away, and Peter kind of follows him and tries to have eyes on him and ends up in this courtyard around this charcoal fire. And this girl says, hey, aren't you with him? And he's like, no, I'm not with him. And then again, aren't you with him? Weren't you with him? No, I'm not with him. And then third time he's asked, aren't you with him? And he's like, I don't even know the guy. I don't even know him. And then we see in scripture at that moment, Jesus locks eyes with him across the courtyard, and Peter goes out and it says he weeps bitterly. And that word bitterly is a visceral kind of groan sob that comes out of your whole body. He was so ashamed and so broken by his own choices that he didn't want to make, that wasn't his intention to make. that it just kind of breaks him. And I think if that's where Peter was at, I can't even imagine where Jesus was feeling the sense of betrayal from one of his best friends. I mean, that's church hurt.
And from the very earliest stages, I mean, Jesus hasn't even like launched this movement yet. And already the dysfunction, that I mean, that same night, the small group treasurer is the one who turns him in. And I've, for some reason, I remember a while ago, really identifying with Peter, thinking, I'd like to think that I'm more like John, right? The one Jesus loves, the one Jesus trusts his mother with on the cross. But I can see Peter feeling proud that he was the only one who followed him. Everybody has fled. And he's, at least this is the closest thing to living up to his promise of being faithful to the end. And he's like so consumed with the goal of staying within eyeshot of Jesus, he doesn't realize what he's doing along the way. And you know, a lot of times church hurt happens not because somebody had the intention of hurting anyone, but leaders, all of us are capable of being so obsessed with the outcome that we want to achieve, we end up trampling the very people we want to serve. The people that matter most to us end up being the most hurt. And that's so easy to do. I think the scriptures are so full of this from beginning all the way to end. The Bible even introduces us with an example that is inspiring, but not maybe long lasting in the idea of what we see for the church in the early days. I'll take you to Acts, the famous chapter 2 of Acts. And as we look at Acts, there's a beautiful example of what's possible when the church, filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Word of God, is living out its purpose and design. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, who wants to join that church, right?
They're like, in Tampa. It's too far of a drive.
Like, we want to be part of that kind of community where we're not just happy to be together, but we show up for one another, where we share, when I feel that your burden is my burden, and we find joy in that kind of community. And we're so ingrained in it, connected to it, and want more and more of it. We don't want to cease coming together in fellowship. This is the kind of belonging that we are capable of. It's really what we were made for. But this collection of people are still humans. I mean, this very same movement that is launched with such great power and a beautiful sense of love and belonging is the same place that Paul has to send pretty scathing remarks in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17, it says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. To some extent, I believe it. No doubt there are to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not on this matter. That we are capable of such callous thoughtlessness, of such real harm, as sad as that is, it should not be a surprise. It's not that it's the church, it's that it's us. That it's filled with you and it's filled with me. We come to think sometimes that coming to a church or a faith community is an invitation to a museum of saints. And it's not that. It's more like a hospital of broken people seeking healing together. The problem is some of them forget they're not the doctor. And they don't have it all together, even though we have moments where we try to pretend that we can. And so that can feel like a pretty dismal reality to deal with. But where do we go from here, guys? Like, what do we do with that?
Yeah, so great question. I thought a lot about this, and if it didn't come off earlier, forgiveness is something that I am still working through with the church that had hurt me. I'm still processing what actually happened with me, and you know, how that's affected me. So I don't want to come off and say, I don't want this to come off as somebody that's mastered this. I'm still working through forgiveness. And for me, what I did when this church hurt me, when my youth pastor was fired and I went off to college, changed the whole trajectory of my life. I was going to go into Bible college, and I decided, nope. And I actually went, okay, well, if I'm going to get hurt in church, I don't want to be in church. And I stopped going to church for a long time. And that's just not the answer. As much as you look at scripture, let me tell you, God's design is for us to be together. That's what he designed us for. It's for community. From the very beginning, he didn't want us to be alone. And if you've ever taken a break from church, or if you're new to church, you probably feel that. Things are a lot harder by yourself. Things are still difficult when we're together, but they're much more difficult when we're apart. And so that's not the answer, but what do we do when, okay, we're with each other, we've experienced hurt, how do we go forward from there? Well, scripture is also very clear. As much as it might be difficult for me to even admit, forgiveness is not an option. It's mentioned, the word by itself is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, and there are 7 very direct statements from Paul about we need to forgive each other. And so it has to start with forgiveness. And let me just say that as somebody that's experienced church hurt, you might even be sitting here thinking, okay, well, it's difficult for me to forgive. And I understand that. You know, every time I pass by my church, I still get weird feelings in my stomach. I'm like, I don't really know how to feel about this. I'm sure God's doing good things. He brought me, I was introduced to God in that place. But at the same time, if you're experiencing those kind of things, or if you have experienced them, you don't need to keep putting yourself in the way of danger. Mm. You don't need to just stick with those places that are actively hurting you. And so, yeah, it has to begin with forgiveness, but that can be a process. You don't have to wake up one day and just feel good about it. It can be a process.
Yeah, I really like what you said about we don't have to put ourselves back in a place of being abused. This kind of blew my mind. I was reading a book a few years back, and they talked about forgiveness as this kind of twofold thing, two types of orientation of forgiveness. One is vertical forgiveness, so that's, you know, between me and Jeff. And then there's horizontal forgiveness, which happens between me and God. And the way they describe this, between me and God. And the way they described it was like this. So if you've sinned against me, there's a debt that you owe me because of that sin. And vertical forgiveness is me saying, you know what, God? I'm actually not good enough to sit as judge and jury on another human being because I am a sinner to you. So I am going to release my right of retribution over to you, God, because you are good. You're the only one who should be collecting on anybody's debt. And so the beautiful thing about that is that actually frees me, because when I'm accusing you, I'm kind of shackled to you emotionally, spiritually, until I release that debt over to God. So it really frees me. And then if you do apologize, which isn't always going to happen, like that's the other thing, like we're not always going to get an apology because we have experienced this differently than someone else. Maybe they don't think they've hurt us. Right. So they're not going to apologize. So I can get freedom by releasing that debt over to God. But then if you do come and apologize to me, I can free you. And then we can be free together, which is really beautiful. I think that where do we go from here? One of the things that was really important for me kind of coming out of my first church heartbreak into the subsequent ones, you know, we've had some real seasons here at Summit. And one of the things that I realized is that I need to release not just my debts, but I need to release my expectations of people over to God. And knowing my own history, that's easier to have empathy for, and it's easier to say, actually, I can't actually demand perfection from the people around me in church because we have not yet been perfected. We will continue to have this sin nature that is at war with Jesus inside of us until we meet him again face to face. And so when I expect perfection from you when I expect you to be exactly the version of yourself that God wanted you to be when he thought you up, then I'm actually setting myself up for disappointment. There's nowhere to go from there. If I expect perfection from you, the only way to go is disappointment. The only thing to experience is disappointment. And so we're gonna hurt each other kind of no matter what because we're broken people. But I think I can actually save myself some grief by adjusting my expectations, by actually releasing to God my expectations of the people around me. Because from page one of the Bible, the Holy Spirit has chosen to work through human beings. There's like one instance when he acts outside of human beings, it's because there aren't any yet. But then after, it's all through humans. So this is somehow God's design? Like this, us being broken together until he unbreaks us is somehow God's design. And I want to experience the joy of that and spare myself some of the grief of that by releasing to him my demand that you be better than you are or that I be better than I am. I think that's part of how we experience church as it was meant to be.
I love that so much. I think the, and even the idea of forgiveness being something that's both horizontal and vertical. I mean, that horizontal comes handy on I-4. and maybe the vertical too, when I decide I can speed at this rate because everybody else is doing it, you know? But that notion that forgiveness as a byproduct of this kind of struggle and suffering and the adjustment of my expectations, because this is not something that's going away. It's a feature of what it's like for humans who are broken and sinful to try to be in community together. And as we are a church community, that aspect of who we are is part of the package. But the fact that the scriptures give us this ideal vision of what we can be, what we're capable of, is not making commonplace some expectation that we are so woefully far from. It's calling us to what's possible when Christ is in us. Just like the Christian life we've been called to live. This is not something that you and I are capable of doing. It's only when Jesus lives through us that we can be the kind of Christians he calls us to be. It's only when the Spirit of God abides among us that we can be the kind of church described in Acts. But if our expectations of each other could be adjusted just enough. So for me, kind of a product of this has also just been my own maturing. That I don't know that I could have the perspective I have on life today were it not by some of these very, very painful valleys. I remember coming out of that sort of first church experience that was so painful as I was visiting with a friend and he was processing as a member of that same congregation, something that he said out loud almost to himself and unconsciously became sort of emblazoned in my mind. He said, you know, I guess all of us are capable of the worst. And every single time I see someone fail in a way that's so tragic and maybe even so foolish that I'm tempted to think, oh my God, I would never do that. I remember those words. No, like I am absolutely capable of that. I probably would one-up them. I'd give me the right circumstances, enough time, the right temptation. I am capable of the worst.
Well, I mean, how many churches have you hurt, Eddie?
Exactly.
So many.
There's something about us just kind of leveling down. And I love the story of Joseph. And you talk about going back in scripture, that little passage where he's looking at his brothers having suffered so much, been sold into slavery, experiencing betrayal after betrayal and well over a decade of setbacks. And now his life is so insanely different. And they still can't believe that he could possibly forgive them for what he's done. And the only way he can convince them is to share his very different perspective. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Not just his own good, but for the saving of millions of lives. And that his own perspective and view about the brokenness of this world was redeemed by the goodness of God. And maybe, just maybe, pain, suffering, disappointment, betrayal, it's the only way we get there. I don't know that you learn to be forgiving without anybody ever needing your forgiveness. That you learn to be patient or kind or merciful without having people test your limits in those categories. Eventually you learn to take something foolish somebody does that might be hurtful to you and realize, you know, I guess if they knew better, they'd do better. You begin to learn to be the grown-up in exchanges. Like if your four-year-old gets mad because you took something away and they say, I hate you, you don't go ball up in a corner and cry. You take it from where it came from. You're the grown-up in that exchange. If you feel like you don't like a decision made in the community that you're in, the typical reaction is just pick up your toys and leave. You could also consider that if you were going to a new place, there'd be things there that you're not used to, that are new, that you didn't get to choose, that you maybe even don't like, but you'd figure out how to adjust to that. It's also an option. You could sit in the same chair and realize, what if I'm in a new place? And there are things that are different that I didn't choose. I could learn to adjust to that as well. And so that the opportunity for us to mature through pain as a fruit of the struggles of not only church hurt, but just hurt, what it means to traverse this little planet could be the very things that make us more and more like Christ, that somehow allow us to show the very virtues and attributes that we so long to have, we just don't want to pay the price for it. But maybe these challenges, these valleys are his invitation. Could I pray for us in close? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your immense goodness and wisdom, even when we just don't see it. We ask for your forgiveness for the times when we've doubted it, when we've wondered, how could you lead us this way? How could we find ourselves in relationships, in community, and circumstances that hurt us? It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel like it's coming from a good place or they could possibly yield any good fruit. But thank you that you know better than we know. And thank you that you love us so much. You promise over and over again in your scriptures, Lord, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to your purpose. And so we pray today, Father, give us faith and confidence in you and in who you are, that you might be able, through any pain and any suffering that might reach us, though filtered through the fingers of a loving Father, might reap the fruit of your divine purpose in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.